You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
After 3 months, we set sail on a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeking them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letter from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved, and disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wonderful to be with you this morning. If you are new or visiting, my name is Guy. I have the joy and the privilege of serving as the pastor here at City on a Hill. And wonderful to be with you at truly what is an exciting time for our church. As we've already heard this morning, this week we are launching the very first City on a Hill conference, Arise. It's going to be a wonderful time to gather together as God's people. We're going to be journeying through the book of Jonah, looking at his wrestle with the call to arise and go. We've got an incredible kids program, opportunities for praise and worship, opportunities for you and your friends to hang out, to explore this great city, and really a great and tremendous opportunity for us to arise and go as God's people. So I'd love you guys to be joining me this week in praying big, bold, audacious prayers that God would use our time together in a very powerful and significant way. Next weekend, huge Sunday for City on a Hill. It's actually, I just remembered last week, it's our 12th anniversary as a church next Sunday. I think that's a praise. Thanks to the Lord for his kindness, his goodness in that. 12th anniversary, to mark the occasion, we've got guest speaker Mark Clark flying all the way from Canada. He's going to be speaking across all 4 services. Aaron Ivy from Austin Stone is going to be leading us in worship. Great Sunday, great time to get together, incredible opportunity to invite friends and celebrate our good Lord. So make sure you make the most of that. That's next weekend across all 4 services. And can I just add a word of thanks To the men and women here today who've already invested in our church planting gift campaign, 10 cities, we have a vision, a bold, audacious vision to reach 10 cities with the beauty, the truth, the relevance of Jesus by planting 50 churches. And we believe that the planting of churches is biblical. We believe that the planting of churches is vital. And in the hand of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we believe the vision is achievable. So thank you so much for those who've been giving generously towards that campaign. We have a goal across City on a Hill to help raise $200,000 to fuel our planting efforts over the next 12 months. Our goal is to raise $200,000 to support the next two churches that we need to plant in the next 12 months, as well as fueling and supporting the next church planters coming through. And it's a call for a one-off gift over and above your regular giving. And you can do that at cityonhill.com.au/give. And our hope is to announce the final tally next weekend at our anniversary service. So could you join me today in actioning that? Would you give generously? Would you give sacrificially? And let's give joyfully, knowing that Jesus is alive, He is building His church, and He invites us to join in that mission together. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the last chapter in our series, This Is Revival. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus who is alive and your Spirit who is at work here and now. We thank you that your Spirit is with us. We pray that your Spirit would move freely, passionately, and purposefully in our hearts and our minds, that we would be a people who would see and know you and step out on mission for you. And we pray this for our good. We pray this for the good of this country. And we pray this for the glory of your name. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. And all of God's people said with one super loud voice, amen. 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 In 1993, there's a journalist for the Washington Post named Jim Hoagland who coins for the very first time the phrase mission creep. Jim was writing about the UN's peacekeeping mission in Somalia. 30,000 US soldiers had been deployed, sent to Somalia to help the United Nations with a short-term humanitarian and aid project. It was known as Operation Restore Hope. And the mission was established to feed the hungry and break the cycle of famine that was going on. But about 12 months in, people began to observe a shift. The mission went from providing aid and relief and morphed into military action and a hunt to strike down the Somali warlord. As many of you may recall from the movie Black Hawk Down, the mission creep ended disastrously with two US helicopters being shot down and subsequent rescues efforts forces embroiled in an urban battle. In the end, 18 soldiers were killed before US forces finally withdrew in early 1994. Now, as the people of God, you will know that we too share in and have a significant mission in our world. It's a mission entrusted to us by Christ. It's a mission the church has carried for the past 2,000 years. It's a mission that we have and share and are in right here today. But of course, like the US efforts in Somalia, you and I know just how easy it is for us to forget the mission and drift from who we are and who we are called to be. And this is why the book of Acts is so incredibly important for the church today, because it's here in God's word that we journey with the early church and get an eyewitness account of their life and their mission. Today, this morning, can you believe it? We arrive at the final chapter. And as we look at these final few verses together, I want us to note four observations about mission. Four observations that mark the mission of Jesus. Four observations that mark the mission of the early church. And and Lord willing, four observations that will typify our life and our mission today. So if you've got a Bible handy, come with me to Acts 28. Four observations. Here's the first one. When it comes to mission, we need to remember we have one message. One message. So in Luke's closing chapter, we arrive in Rome where Paul is under house arrest. Now, for those who've been tracking with us, you may recall that all the way back in Acts chapter 21, Paul was at the temple in Jerusalem where he was arrested and seized by Jewish leaders on account of what they believed was a crime. He had led, they believed, a Gentile into a forbidden area into the temple. And so they threw him out of the temple and they circled around him and the crowd were kind of calling for his blood. And Paul, in the midst of all of this hostility, takes an opportunity to affirm once more the salvation of God in Christ Jesus, which he declares is good news, not only for the Jew, but also the non-Jewish Gentile. And the moment he mentions that it's good news for the non-Jewish Gentile, the crowd is stirred up in a frenzy and they're calling for his blood. And here we have the Roman guard, and he's about to kind of bring down the whip against Paul when he declares to the Roman guard that he is in fact a Roman citizen. Now, this might seem like an insignificant detail, but it was Roman law that you couldn't punish a man, a Roman citizen that is, without a fair trial, without giving an opportunity to testify. And so Paul once more is given the opportunity to testify to the leaders in Jerusalem. But do you remember what we heard last week? While in Jerusalem, the Lord appears to Paul and says, note these words, just as you have testified in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And in many ways, that prophecy serves as the guiding light for the final few chapters in the book of Acts. While in Jerusalem, Paul is handed over to a Roman guard who then sets sail to Rome. And as you read through chapters 26 and then chapters 27, you discover what a harrowing trip it was. The ship that Paul is on succumbs to this thunderous storm and it's shipwrecked. And here's Paul, the castaway, stranded on an island for 3 months. Minimal food, minimal water, minimal human interaction. Just Paul and his good mate Wilson trying to survive. And even there's this really almost comical moment where Paul is trying to make a fire and he grabs what he believes to be a stick. It turns out to be a venomous snake. And he picks it up and the fangs launch on his hand and everyone looks at it and said, well, that's it, he's dead. Mission over, life over. Miraculously, Paul is healed. The mission continues. They get a boat. They make their way all the way to Rome where he's placed under house arrest. In other words, he's in a home. He's allowed to stay by himself under a Roman guard. Now, suppose you're Paul. Suppose you've just been through this harrowing journey. Right, from Jerusalem, you've been on the run, you've been shipwrecked. Suppose you've been on this harrowing journey, you finally get into this house, what do you do? Presumably, you take some time out, you put your feet up, you've earned a little bit of R&R, you order a few pizzas, you catch up on Netflix, right? You just chill out for a bit. Not Paul. Check this out. According to Luke, just 3 days after arriving in Rome, while under house arrest, Paul invites the local leaders of the Jewish synagogue over to his house. In case you've missed this, Paul doesn't have a great track record when it comes to Jewish leaders. Right? The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem are still trying to kill him. So why does he invite these Jewish leaders into his home? Look to verse 23. Here's the answer. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Isn't that incredible? of all that Paul could be doing, of all the people that Paul could be hanging out with, of all that Paul could be talking about, here he is with Jewish leaders in Rome testifying from morning through to night from the law of Moses and the prophets concerning who? Jesus. In other words, he ran a 14-hour Bible study showing these religious leaders how all the prophecies, how all the predictions, how all the promises of Scripture point to are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if you think, well, maybe just Paul had this one very, you know, maybe had some Red Bull and had this one enthusiastic day. Look at how the book closes, right? Reflecting on his time in Rome, Luke says, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, note this, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the very first message we heard in this series? Acts chapter 1. Here is Jesus, the reigning, ruling, resurrected, returning king with his disciples before him. And what does he say to them? What is the final charge he gives them? He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 28 chapters later, here in Rome, what is Paul doing? Being a witness, Christ's witness. He's not a witness to himself. Paul is not witnessing to his own kingdom. Paul is not witnessing to a new religion or a new philosophical way of seeing the world. No, Paul is serving as a witness to Jesus. Why? Because he had encountered the resurrection of Jesus. And in seeing the resurrection of Jesus, he not only discovered the historical truth of Jesus, he was gripped by Jesus, gripped by his glory, gripped by his love, gripped by his power, gripped by his victory. That in Jesus, he now saw what the Bible had always been talking about, that here is the one sent by God to reveal his kingdom, to defeat sin, to take Satan head on and win, to defeat the devil, to defeat even death itself. And that now in Jesus, we who call on him, not by our works, but our faith in him, we who call on him can live. Instead of separation, we get reconciliation. Instead of the slavery that our sins deserve, man, we're set free. Instead of the condemnation that was upon us for all that we had done wrong, now we walk in a sea of grace. Instead of being a slave to ourselves, we are welcomed into our Father's presence, and we get God. How could you not, if you're Paul, share that good news? Doesn't matter where he is, shipwrecked, stranded, in prison, he lived for one message and one message alone, Jesus Christ. Not because it was convenient, but because it was true. Because it was glorious. Because it was what was at the center, not just of his heart or mine, but the universe. That all God had been working toward found its answer in Jesus. And so we must center our life on Jesus and declare Jesus to the ends of the earth. This is the heart of the Christian faith. I know some of you right now say, well, that's so obvious. But sometimes, like, can we just be real? Like, sometimes when I look at the contemporary church, the modern church, when I look at what people are most passionate about, what they're most vocal about, what they invest their time in, what they give their money to, sometimes I'm not so sure what is at the center of it all. Years ago, I don't know, it must have been like 4 or 5 years ago, I had this frustratingly sore back, right? Like it wasn't like I could still walk around. Obviously, I could still stand up and preach, but there was this thing where I'd just kind of stand up, and after about 15 minutes of standing, it would kind of start to seize up, a bit like concrete. And so it was always really painful, and I just tried to push through. Eventually, my wife, Vanessa, got sick of my complaining and said, go and see someone. And I went to a physio, and I hate going to things like that. But anyway, no offense to the physios, you guys are doing a great job. And I go in and you fill in the paperwork and you run a whole bunch of different tests and all this kind of stuff. And he sits me down. He says, okay, guy, I think this is what it is. You have an undeveloped core. I said, could you just dumb that down a notch? I have no idea what you're talking about. He says, okay, the core is at the centerpiece of your body. It holds your arms and your legs, everything together. It's the kind of the bit that you don't see. It's the kind of the inner center. Oh, okay, I get it. So when you say I've got an undeveloped core, could you just give me a rating on that? Like out of 10, am I an 8 or maybe a 7? True story, this, you know, professional, well-trained expert pushes me in the guts like this. He pokes me in the guts and says, you're a 2. You say this is custard. Yes, that's precisely right. And because of that, like you get this in order, then everything else will begin to work out. I just wonder if you poked the center of the modern church today, what you might find. You know, we're passionate over here and we're giving ourselves to that and we're getting all vocal over here about this. And there's a lot of good things we should give our time to. But if you give yourself to a lot of good things and not the main thing, the core thing, then you compromise the whole thing. Here at City on a Hill, like, we're going to run services. We're going to gather in gospel communities. We're going to care for the poor. We're going to try and think about new creative ministries. We're going to try conferences and we're going to plant churches. But hear me right now, all of that exists for one central significant thing, that we might know more of Jesus. And as an overflow of knowing Jesus, we would want to make Jesus known. That's the core of this church. That's the core of God. That's the heart that we need to embrace in our message today. And I don't just want you to think about this on a kind of a big corporate kind of level. Individually right now, ask, is Jesus central to you? Are you working on the core? Really easy for people in life to give so much time and attention about my career and what I do about my sex life and what I do about my finances and what do I do about this and I'm having difficulties in the family, all of these things, and they do need our attention. But let me encourage you to prioritize and be most passionate about Jesus. Get this right. Pursue Him, seek Him, and let Him then, right, seek first the kingdom of God and let all of these things kind of flow out and be shaped by the core. Live for that. Pursue Him. Arise every morning and before you get to, I mean, I know how tempting it is. You grab the phone or the kids are complaining and your whole life is just chucked into that world before anything else. Wouldn't it be amazing if we just woke every day and even just for a few minutes just acknowledge that we're alive and that Jesus is King? And just to say, Lord, would you help me center my life on you this day? And the conversations I have, the board meetings, the catch-ups, the school drop, help me to put you at the center of it all. And that as an overflow, Lord, would you help me test, of all the things that I would be known for, of all the things that you'd be known for, let's be known for Jesus. So not just at the beginning of the day, but indeed the end of our life. You look at Paul, you look at the early church, Lord willing, they would look at us and say, well, there is a person who spent their last years testifying to the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ. One message. One message. Number two, oh, I love this, open doors. So one of the key threads in really, and it's easy for us to miss, you know, 2,000 years old, but one of the key threads in understanding the book of Acts is recognizing how the good news of Jesus not only went to new places, but reached, transformed, and welcomed new and different people. In Acts 3, we meet the lame beggar who is healed outside of the beautiful gate. Acts 8, Ethiopian eunuch hears the gospel, baptized by the side of the road. Acts 9, Saul, the Pharisee, blinded by the light of Christ, goes from chief persecutor to chief preacher. Acts 10, Cornelius, Roman centurion, first Gentile to give his life to Jesus. Acts 14, we meet a crippled man in Lystra who is raised up by Christ. Acts 16, a wealthy businesswoman named Lydia, an unnamed slave girl, and a Roman guard, all transformed by Jesus. Acts 17, we see the conversion of Dionysus, a judge in the high court in Athens. In Acts 20, we meet Eutychus, the young man whose name means lucky, which is so ironic because he's the guy, I don't know if you remember this, he's the guy who fell asleep during Paul's sermons. Anyone asleep today? Just be careful. He fell asleep by a window. His name means lucky. By a window, fell asleep, fell three floors out the window, died during a sermon. Could you imagine explaining that at the pearly gates? How did you die? Oh, I fell asleep during one of Paul's sermons. Lucky for Mr. Lucky. Paul runs down, sees the guy dead on the road, embraces him, and he's raised to life just in time for his third point, right? All, and he's like, oh, send me back to heaven. What are all of these people, as you track this thread all the way through, what do they have in common? Absolutely nothing. They are different socially, economically, racially, religiously. They are different in almost every way. And that's the point. That's the point, because though they are different in every way, by the grace of God, in the work of Jesus Christ, who dies for us all, they are made one. Is it any wonder then when we look at the final verse in Acts 28, that we read this? Luke says, look, check this out. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and what did he do? Welcomed all. He welcomed all. I love the story of D.L. Moody. Businessman, goes to Chicago, very successful, but he's, you know, he's a Christian, and he's gripped by the state of poverty. You know, people doing it rough on the streets. And he decides that, man, for the sake of Jesus, he's got to do something about that. And so he uses his, you know, his leadership capacity and his financial resources to think about a way. And he decides that in those days, pews, you had to book out. And so he books out a row. You got to pay for a row of pews. And he does that. And he brings in all of the kind of the beggars and the homeless kids from the streets. And he brings them into the church. He says, this is amazing. I want them to know that despite their circumstances, the good news of the gospel is good news for them as well. He brings them into the church. What happens? The church says, oh, these guys are way too dirty and way too loud and disruptive. We don't want them in the church. Imagine D.L. Moody. He's like, what are you talking about? So he decides to leave that church. He sets up a Sunday school program and experiences as a subsequent revival. Really, that's the best word to describe it. He establishes 3 Christian schools, launches a Christian publishing house, preaches the gospel across Europe and America to more than 100 million people. People of different ages, people of different gender, people who are young, old, rich, poor, welcomed to hear the good news of Jesus. And I love this, that at the church that he established, they had one sign on the top of the door. Here it is. Check this out. You know what it read? Ever welcome to this house of God are strangers and the poor. Just imagine for a moment if you lived a life with that sign over above you. ever welcome to this house of God are strangers and the poor. Ever welcome to this house of God are the young and the young at heart. Ever welcome to this house of God are those who are single, those who are married, those who are divorced. Ever welcome to this house of God are those who lean left and those who lean right. Ever welcome to this house of God are those who are men and those who are women. Ever welcome to this house of God are those who feel like they've got their life all together, and those who feel like their life is falling apart. Ever welcome to this house of God who are those who've grown up knowing the Lord and going along to church. Ever welcome are those who've never heard the gospel and are exploring it for the very first time. It need not matter where you've come from, what your background, which side of the tracks you're from. In Jesus, you are welcome. May that continue to be the mission that we are on. One message. Open doors. Third, Spirit-filled boldness. Check this out. The final verse in Acts. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus, what? With all boldness. Don't you love that? With all boldness. The word boldness suggests that Paul spoke truthfully. It suggests that he spoke confidently. It tells us that he spoke without any fear of the consequences for the message he was declaring. Boldly. That is so counter... That's so staggering when you consider the trajectory or the thread throughout the book of Acts when it comes to what they had experienced. In Acts 2, many thought Christians were a bunch of drunks. Acts 4, Peter and John are arrested, brought before the council. Acts 5, the apostles are thrown in prison. Acts 7, Stephen taken outside of the city and stoned to death. Acts 8, Saul leads a state-sponsored execution, persecution against the Christians. Acts 12, James is killed, Peter is arrested. Acts 14, Paul is stoned in Lystra, dragged out of the city. Acts 16, Paul and Silas are arrested and thrown in prison. And then in Acts 19, the men of Ephesus respond to the message of the gospel by charging into a stadium and causing a riot. What does that tell you? It tells you that the message of Jesus is significant, but also profoundly dangerous. Look at Paul just list his resume of what it's been like to be a Christian. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. And I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressures of my concern for all the churches. It's often said, isn't it, that nothing proves the sincerity of our beliefs like our willingness to suffer for them. It's perhaps no wonder that Jesus called us to be witnesses. The word witness is the Greek word martus, from which we get martyr. Be a martyr is what Jesus is saying. In other words, not only declare Jesus in your life, but also in your death. Andrew White, known as the Bishop of Baghdad, remarkable story that really epitomizes this. His church community meets just outside the Green Zone in Iraq, suffered immensely. Church is often under attack. People are often killed, threats. And yet here he is. Here the church are continuing to declare the message of Jesus. Here they are continuing to welcome all. Here they are continuing to press on for peace. He says, I've been detained at gunpoint, thrown into a room with people's chopped off fingers and toes all over the floor, had my picture posted on walls around Baghdad with a notice saying, wanted dead or alive. Members of my church have been kidnapped or killed. I've lost many friends. It's very difficult, but we never give up. We never give up. You got to ask yourself, what is it that a man like Andrew has that enables him and the church to keep going? What is it that the Apostle Paul and the early church had that prevented them from creeping away from the mission to a more comfortable, easy life? What did they have? Acts 1, you remember what Jesus said? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The early church were not a unique breed of men and women. They were not particularly strong-willed or thick-skinned. They were ordinary people from ordinary walks of life, filled, empowered by an extraordinary God. And that's why through the book of Acts, we see the Lord at work through them in extraordinary ways. And it's easy to distract our focus and think, wow, they were so impressive, and not realize that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit through them that empowers them to heal. It is the Holy Spirit through them that navigates divisions. It's the Holy Spirit through them that enables them to speak in tongues and to have prophecies that empower the church. It's the Holy Spirit that enables Paul to pick up Mr. Lucky and raise him to life. And one of the most glorious miracles, which is easy to miss in the book of Acts, yet so central, is how the Holy Spirit empowers a believer to stand firm, testify Jesus with boldness. I mean, that's got to be one of the most significant miracles in the book of Acts. These guys are hunted and pursued. Acts 4, they're freaking out. They're in a home. People are being arrested. And they don't pray that the persecution goes away. They don't ask for an easy escape. No, the early church, when they pray to God, they pray that they would speak your word with all boldness. That's Acts 4:29. And what happens, if we can bring up that text, guys? Verse 31 says, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with who? The Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Here's a thought. My sense today is that when it comes to mission or evangelism, our challenge is not opportunity. There is opportunity for days. Your workplace, your university, your home, your neighborhood. There's opportunity. There's people everywhere who do not yet know the beauty, the truth, the relevance of Jesus. There's not a lack of opportunity. And I might even suggest to you, and I will in fact, that our obstacle or our challenge is not knowledge. If you've been part of City on a Hill for any number of time, or part of a good Bible teaching church for any number of time, you know enough stuff. You know what is at the core of our message. So our challenge is not opportunity. Our challenge is not knowledge. I am convinced that our challenge is fear. Or positively, boldness. Because the thing that holds me back from sharing my faith is a fear of rejection. It's a fear that someone might roll their eyes at me. It's a fear that someone might call me ignorant. It's a fear that someone might call me a bigot. It's a fear that I might be made an outcast. If you guys in the workforce, the university, you know that that fear comes not only with social ridicule, but potentially financial and social status and your position. Like, there's all of this kind of fear. You know, and so in some parts of the world, the devil will come at a person with a sword. And here in our day, he continues to work. He continues to instill fear in believers that they just would retreat. And so what do we need? What do we all need to push forward? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because He is the one who will give you that boldness. When you sense that opportunity and you feel, come on, you feel that fear within you, don't retreat, don't push back. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Give me the words that I need, the trust that I need, and the security in you that I need. That's a powerful way to live your life. I think I'm up to the last point. So, the mission of Paul in the early church is marked by one message: open doors, Spirit-filled boldness. Anyone asleep? No one's dead. Okay, move on. Last point. Mission of Jesus, and our mission today is, this is a quick one. Oh, I love this. It's unstoppable. There it is. Did you know that? It's unstoppable. Look, if you want boldness in your life, confidence as a Christian to embrace every day, you not only need to be anchored in belief that the Holy Spirit can empower you to withstand any opposition, but that you as a Christian stand secure in God's purpose and God's plan. It's secure. Yes, our suffering is certain. Yes, persecution for those who choose to live a godly life is guaranteed. But you know what? So is the victory. So is the victory. I mean, isn't that why? I mean, God, please sometime this week, read through the last chapters, this long, extensive journey of Paul on the boat. At every turn, you're like, oh, it's not going to get there. He's not going to, no, it's in God's hands. And then look at the closing line. Is it any wonder that Luke finishes with this word? Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Here is Paul under house arrest. He's chained, locked up, facing certain death. And yet, though his body is chained, the message of Jesus is not. Author and pastor Tim Keller illustrates this with a quote from the movie Jurassic Park. Who remembers the first Jurassic Park? All right. Right, so here's John Hammond. He's the scientist who's created Jurassic Park, and it's this wild theme park in which he's cloned real dinosaurs. And this particular scene where he's welcomed in all of these other scientists to kind of share the vision. And he explains, we have no trouble with control. We're going to have perfect control. They can't breed because we've cloned dinosaurs from dinosaur DNA, but we've cloned only females. All the dinosaurs are females, so they can't breed. We have complete control over the population. Remember what one of the scientists says? He's completely unimpressed by this all. He looks at John, and with all the doctors around, he says this. Note these words. He says, John, the kind of control you are attempting simply is not possible. Life will not be contained. Life breaks free. It expands to new territories and it crashes through barriers, painfully, maybe even dangerously. One of the scientists from Jurassic Park is doubtful and says, are you implying that a group composed entirely of female animals will breed? And Jeff looks up and says, no, I'm simply saying that life finds a way. I'm simply saying that life finds a way. Do you want to know what the message of Acts is all about? Life finds a way. Life finds a way. Jesus is alive. Jesus is at work. Jesus cannot be contained. Jesus cannot be stopped. The good news of Jesus will break through any barrier. The good news will find a way. You can kill its preachers. You can throw up all kinds of barriers. You can put Christians in prison. It does not matter. Jesus finds a way. His victory is secure. His salvation is secure. His kingdom will not be stopped. You know, many people have read the book of Acts and studied it very closely and often have wondered, why does it end in the way it does? Which, if you're paying attention, it's quite anticlimactic. You notice that Luke takes us on this incredible journey. There's high drama, there's detail, there's these amazing stories, but then it just ends. You know, here we're leading to Paul's great trial, apparently, before Caesar. But in the end, nothing is said about that. In fact, we're not even told what happened to Paul in the end. We don't know. Did he go on ministering in Rome? Did he die? We don't know. We aren't told. In many ways, it's as if here he is running this Bible study under house arrest. The camera zooms up and it just says, to be continued. This is the brilliance of what we have in front of us. Acts is not the end of the story. Jesus is still at work, and you and I, we get to enter in. So as we finish and the band comes up, let me ask you this question. Well, let me say this. You have a choice. You can read the story, or you can now enter into the story. You can look back at all that Jesus once did, or you can join him in what he is doing. That's the call. That's the invitation. That is the opportunity that is before us all. This is our time. We are the church. We are the ones that Jesus is standing before saying, go, be my witnesses, be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and take this good news to the ends of the earth. And what will you do with that call? How will you respond? May we set our eyes on Christ, the risen one, the rescuing one, the one who will return. I want to pray for us, so let's stand together as God's people. Father, we thank you for the glory of Jesus. Help us to be a church marked by one message. Help us to be a people with open doors. Fill us now by your Holy Spirit, that our lives would be characterized by boldness. And may we step out this week knowing that your word, your life will find a way. It is unstoppable. We need you, Lord. We ask that you would be at work through us for our good, the good of this country, and indeed the glory of your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.